we're celebrating Memorial Day, and what we're doing is we're stopping and we're remembering the men and women who gave their life in service of our country. That's what Memorial Day is. And I want to show you a short video to recognize that this morning. This morning we want to do just that. We want to pause, we want to honor, we want to remember the men and women of this country that gave their life for us. And so would you stand with us this morning? We want to recognize that. And recognize that men and women all across this country sacrificed their lives for our freedom. But also recognize we have a responsibility now because of that. We're to carry that on. We're to sacrifice for our communities, for our families. We're to uphold the freedoms that we have. That means we get to use the voice that we have, to use it, to still that we keep our freedoms. So we have a responsibility too, and we can honor them by carrying out our responsibility. This morning, what I want us to do, I want us to pray for the families of those who have lost a loved one in service. And so would you join me in prayer this morning? Today, Father, Lord God, I thank you for the men and women in this country who serve, Lord God. There's many of them in our congregation today, Lord God, that have served our country. We thank you for them. God, right now we remember, we stop, we pause, we remember those who've lost their lives. We remember for some families this weekend is hard. It's challenging, Lord God. As we're celebrating and we're eating hamburgers and hot dogs, Lord God, there's an empty seat at the table. God, I pray for the families this weekend who've lost a loved one in service. God, you just bring strength to them. You bring peace to them, God. Bring joy to their hearts as they remember the person. They celebrate their life, Lord God. They celebrate the sacrifice that they made. Lord, be with these families who've lost a loved one in active service, God. Let your peace, Lord God, settle upon them this weekend as we take a moment to remember, to honor them. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I challenge you, remind your kids what this is about. It's not just a great holiday where they get to eat good stuff and pool opens up and all that, but there's more to it. And let them know the reason behind it. This morning, we're going to wrap up James. We've been in James for a while now. You know, at Brighton, we like to pray and fast about a book of the Bible, and we land on that book, and we walk through it. Today, we're in the very last section of James. And let me just tell you, this is one of the most challenging sections in James. It actually ranks up there probably, you know, top five of the most theologically debated sections of the New Testament. Because they're just... there's a lot of information in this short little section. Your section may say the prayer of faith. That's how mine's labeled. And it's verses 13 through 20. There's a lot in there. And we're going to unpack a little bit of it in the few minutes we have this morning. But we're not going to go super deep. But we're going to talk about it and just get it out there and let you start thinking about it. So let's start in verses 13 through 16. It says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So you read that, and automatically it raises a lot of questions for some, right? I mean, it sounds so promising, healing from sickness, assured forgiveness of sins. Like, yeah, sign me up for that. I'm all in, right? But then there's other questions that come up, like, is this passage guaranteed healing if you pray with faith? And then what about the anointing oil? What's anointing oil? What's that all about, right? And so we're going to ask some questions this morning that James brings up. And the first question we're going to ask is, what is the prayer of faith? Right? That phrase, prayer of faith, it's very unique in Greek, and it's not used anywhere else in the Bible. And so what does it refer to, you think? You know, some people think it means that this prayer characterized by incredible certainty. Some people think that there's no doubt that God's going to give you what you're asking for. If you think of it that way, I mean, essentially it almost sounds like you're demanding something from God, doesn't it? I've actually heard people explain it this way. Someone who's praying for people, I've heard them explain that they'd say, now listen, you're going to pray for healing, but I need you to know that when you ask, you can't have any doubts. If you doubt at all, God's not going to give you the healing you need. What? No pressure, right? Like, holy cow. I mean, one, theologically that's wrong, and it's traumatic. Think about that. I mean, it just blows my mind that somebody would actually say that. I mean, just think about it. The one praying definitely assumes it's not their faith that's broken. And so when the one's being prayed for thinks, man, no, am I sick? Now I got the trauma of my faith is broken. What's wrong with me, right? I mean, how messed up is that? And so it can't mean that, right? Because praying with absolute certainty is not what's happening here in the prayer of faith. And how do we know that? Okay, well, we know that because we see an example of prayer of faith in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, if you go back and look, there's a story of a man whose son was demon-possessed, okay? And this man, this father, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, please heal my son, right? Jesus responds, like he does, with a question. Do you have faith? The father says, I believe, which is great. He like stopped talking right there, but he continues to talk, right? He says, I believe, but then he goes on to say, help me in my unbelief. So basically the guy's saying, well, do you have faith? Well, sort of. I mean, I think, but I'm not sure. I got enough. I wish I had more. I mean, how many of us could say that, right? He's just being honest with Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Well, you aren't absolutely sure, so I'm not going to do the miracle. No. He looks at the guy and says, well, that's faith, and heals his son. And so when someone says, you can't doubt at all, or you won't get the answer, I'm like, well, there's a guy. There's a guy in the Bible who had a little bit of doubt, and he got the miracle. Okay, so if it's not, there's no doubt, then what is prayer of faith that we're talking about? And this is going to blow your minds, right? Here it is, very simple. It's a request for healing. Right? I mean, that's worth it this morning, right? You're like, that's stupid. I know, but it's very simple. Prayer of faith is a request for healing. Don't overthink it. Don't overcomplicate it, right? You may not be certain of what God's going to do, but here's what you're certain of. You believe that God is real, He's good, and He's listening. That's a prayer of faith right there. You believe God's good, He's listening, He's real. Okay, well then does the prayer of faith promise healing then? Because some people see that phrase in verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And they read it like it's a divine guarantee. Well, you must not be praying right then, or healing would come. Well, if you read the Bible, it can't mean it's a guarantee, right? And well, how do we know that? Well, Apostle Paul, Great man of faith, right? He prayed a lot of prayers of healing that went unanswered. For example, 1 Timothy, Paul said he had to leave one of his most trusted companions, and he's recovering from sickness. But in that same letter, Paul recommends that Timothy take him some medicine to treat his illness. He didn't just tell him to pray the prayer of faith and he's going to be healed. He said, hey, pray, but take him some medicine. And so we also know that Paul personally prayed earnestly for his own physical afflictions that was never healed. And so we know it doesn't mean it's a guarantee, you know, because then if verse 15 is not a guarantee, why does James then, and this is one of the big debates, why does James say the prayer of faith will save the sick? One, because God often does grant healing in response to our prayers of faith. But then the second part of that is this, there's a sense in which God does guarantee the healing, even if it's not according to the exact timetable we want. Why? Because in the end, Jesus' wounds heals our disease. Think about this. In light of eternity, come on. Remember, in light of eternity, right? Like I pray, listen, I pray for my knees all the time. My knees hurt. You know my knees hurt. I got knees of a 70-year-old, I think. You know, it feels like that. They let me know in the morning. They let me know at night. They let me know when I walk too much. They let me know when I exercise too much. They talk to me, right? So I pray for healing of my knees. But listen, it may not happen while I'm here on earth. But guess what? As soon as I step into heaven, guess what I get, the Bible says? I get a new body. That means I get new knees. They're not of this world. They're heavenly knees. You know, I'm holding out for those. I don't want knee replacements. I want heavenly knee replacements, right? And so in one way or another, that's what James is saying. One way or another, we're guaranteed healing. I know some of you don't like that way of thinking, but that's what James is saying. Because he had a little bit more in mind than just physical healing. He said, we'll get a healing, but that's maybe not the timetable you want your healing at. And then he does a little interesting thing with wordplay here I want to point out, right? And look at verse 15. James talks about sick being healed, but he used a word, different word than healed. He used the word saved. The Lord will save the one who is sick. And that word there in the Greek is literally means used for salvation of the soul, okay? So that's a little weird. But then look at verse 16 when he talks about confessing our sins. Confess your sins one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. You're like, okay, James, you're just, you know, you got these backwards, right? You got these backwards. Like a sick person saved and a sinner is healed. That, you know, we got those turned around, But I think James is pointing to a deeper connection here that he wants you to see, and I want you to see before we move on, about sickness and sin. Because ultimately, the reason we get sick is because of the curse of sin. Okay, now listen, you got to hold on, hear me out, right? Just because you sin doesn't mean you're sick. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is way back in Genesis, right, you go back to Genesis, Garden, Adam and Eve, there was no sickness, there was no disease. It was beautiful, right? But then what did they do? They sinned. And back in Genesis, it says when they sinned, they opened the door on earth to sin. That means sickness, diseases. That means we got to go through all that stuff because of the original sin, right? And so I think James is bringing us back to that, that it was part of this curse. And much less more... less important than our healing from our temporary sickness, James is saying our ultimate healing is salvation. That's why he's putting the wordplay in there. Less important than your body being healed, he's saying more important is your soul being healed. And so that's what he's kind of pointing back to. And then the final question, this theological stuff here, is this anointing oil, right? We use anointing oil here at Brighton. Make sure it's still down there. Get to see it. But we use anointing oil here at Brighton. And I wanted to point this out because James talks about it in verse 14. He tells us we should pray, we should anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, some will say, well, James is talking about medicine here. Because in biblical times, oil was a lot of times referred to as medicine. You know, the Good Samaritan, if you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, he pulls the guy up, takes him to the hotel, they put oil and wine on them. You're like, what in the world? They're making a salad here? And they're not making a salad. Oil was used kind of as soothing of the body, and the wine was like an antiseptic, right? And so that's what they're doing here. So some people will say, well, that's just what they're talking, that's what James talked about. He's just talking about medicine. And there is room for that. But then why does James call for the elders to minister the oil? You know, when I'm sick, I don't call the elders to bring out the essential oils and rub me down with it. You know, that's not where I'm going with it, right? When I'm sick, I call the elders to pray, right? And so that's why we think here's what James is getting at, that it's more than medicine. And so, okay, if it's more than medicine, what is he talking about? Well, in biblical times, oil is a symbol of the Spirit coming on someone for a particular reason. Okay? You hear that again. Biblical times, oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit coming on a person for a specific reason. David, when Samuel anointed David to be king, he poured oil on him, right? When the priests, new priests were commissioned, they were anointed with oil. Again, it was a sign, the Holy Spirit's power coming on there for a particular purpose. And so when James tells us anoint someone with oil, he's referring to the symbolic picture of the Spirit coming on them for the purpose of healing. Okay, this is not a requirement. James is not telling us to forsake natural means of healing. Think about it. Biblical times, Paul told Timothy, take medicine for upset stomach, right? I mean, and Luke was a doctor. He continues practice after walking with Paul. And so we're not saying forsake natural means. What we are saying, like when I pray for somebody, I often say, God, do it in natural or supernatural ways. God, either do it to the doctor or heal them on your own. One way or the other, bring healing into their lives, right? So we do anoint with oil as a Holy Spirit, reminder of the Holy Spirit work in their life. It is a powerful moment when you anoint somebody with oil, just because of what it represents. It takes you back. In that moment, you're saying, God, this is not me, it's got to be you. God, it's not me, Holy Spirit, for this purpose, come upon them and bring healing in their life. That's what we're saying when we anoint somebody with oil. That's what, it's a powerful symbol. That doesn't mean you got to carry a bottle of Pam around in your purse, but it's powerful. Like, there's nothing wrong with bringing one of these bottles in your purse, or I got one in my office, I got one in my truck, because there's power behind it. And again, it just sets you in the right mindset, saying, Lord, this is not me. Lord, I'm praying that you, Lord, when you anoint them with oil, you, Lord, you're following the biblical picture, you, Lord, are going to do this, okay? That's what the anointing oil is about, okay? And then, that's not even the main point. So I told you there's a lot to unpack. The next few verses brings the main point in verses 16 to 18. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power, is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and it bore its fruit. So prayer not only heals the sick, but James says it's means by which God gets his work here on earth done. Okay, look at this example. It's an amazing example. Elijah uses prayer to alter the weather. I mean, it's a wild story. If you ever haven't read it, Cliff Notes is this. So Elijah was a prophet, right, during the reign of a king called Ahab. Ahab was the worst king Israel had ever seen. I mean, horrible, right? And so the Israelites are gone their way. They're not in tune with God anymore. And so here comes Elijah, talks to Ahab, say, listen, if you don't change your ways, this is going to happen. Guess what? He didn't change his ways, right? So Elijah went and prayed, Lord, stop the rain. And he stopped. 3.5 years, not even a drop of dew fell on the earth. Elijah goes back to king. King would not still be in. So then they made this deal. You know what? Let's set up two altars. See which God lights the altars. You know, the Battle of Mount Carmel, the showdown. You may have heard that. It's an awesome story. If you haven't heard it, go back and read it. Because the priests of Baal, they build this altar. And Elijah builds his. And Elijah's over here. He's making fun of them. You know, he's teasing them. Like, maybe your God can't hear you. You speak up a little bit. Yeah, yeah. Oh, you just don't have your God's attention. Maybe you did. You know. It's a blast. And then what happens is we understand that Baal didn't do anything. And essentially, when it was Elijah's turn, Conley gets on his knees, and this is my own words. He just says, "Show him, Lord." So he said that, boom. I mean, fire fell. It incinerated everything there. There was nothing left. It was amazing. Israelites repent, right? Okay, they repent. So now it's Elijah's job to pray the rain back. So he goes up to the mountain, gets alone with the Lord. He prays. He sends his apprentice out and says, "Go check for rain." The guy goes out, they're in a cave. He goes outside. Nope, nothing. He goes back in. Elijah's like, "All right, let's pray again." He did that. He goes, "Go check." I mean, you see the excitement. You see the faith there. Go check. Seven times he sends the apprentice out. He's like praying. You know, the apprentice get tired. Like, bro, it rain ain't coming, right? He sends him out. But the last time, the seventh time he sends it out, and the prince comes back, he's like, "Whew, I see a cloud. But it's about the size of a man's fist. So don't get your hopes up." But Elijah got excited, right? He goes, "That's it. That's it. We know the rain clouds." They headed their way, and they kept praying. And as soon as they did, still, boom, here comes the rain, right? And this kind of experience, what James is saying is that wasn't just for Elijah. You and I can experience the same thing. You're like, "Oh, hang on, Pastor. I'm not like Elijah." That's right, I'm not either. But look what it says in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just like you and me, right? We tend to see, we put Elijah up there as some kind of superhero of the faith, had a direct line with God. I mean, he's just a dude. He's a dude that received what God wanted and prayed it into existence. You see, here's the thing about Elijah's prayer that's super important. He wasn't just praying to the rain willy-nilly, right? If you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, God promises this. Go back in Deuteronomy, God said that what would happen when his people strayed. Now here's Elijah, this is happening, he sees it right before him. He remembers the book of Deuteronomy, so he says, "You know what? I'm going to pray to God, but guess what I'm going to pray?" He goes back to Deuteronomy. He says, "God, you remember when you said, well, this is happening. Since you said this is happening, this should happen." What was he doing? He is praying God's word back to him. So he wasn't just pulling this out of the air like, "Oh, I'm going to make this happen." No. He recognized God's word. He started praying it back to God. And God did this. He prayed. He stated God's intention back to him. You know, this book is filled with over 3,000 promises. It's our responsibility to research, to find these promises and pray them back to God. Pray them into existence. I mean, we need that for our generation. We need to be searching out the promises of God. Because see, that same miraculous power that brought rain to a dry land can bring a spiritual awakening to Polk County for us, to our families, to our communities, when we pray this back to the Lord. So powerful prayer is not about being a superhero of faith. It's honestly about discovering what God wants to do here and now. We pray like Elijah. I love what Martin Luther's definition of effective prayer is. He said effective prayer equals catching Christ in his own words. But there's two things got to happen on our part before we can do this, before we can do these type of prayers. And the two things is this. The first thing is righteousness. Look at verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. God heard Elijah's prayer because Elijah was faithful to him. Even when no one else was around, nobody else was serving the Lord, Elijah was faithful. He was righteous. Psalm 66, 18, I love how it puts it. King David said this, "If I had not confessed the sin of my heart, the Lord would not have listened." What that means for you and I is if we have unconfessed sin in our heart, we've put a block between us and God hearing our prayers. So the question is very simple. Have you surrendered to him? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be exclusive. In fact, we can take over right now. Acknowledge your sin, surrender yourself, And God said he'll clothe you with his son's righteousness. Even saying that, though, I think there's some of you this morning who are like, well, hey, listen, I surrendered, you know, but I'm just such a weak Christian. My track record's so bad, I don't see how I could ever be righteous enough for God to hear me. I mean, I'm no Elijah. I don't even belong in the same category as him. Well, that may be a case, but I've got some great news. You might not be righteous enough, but if you're surrendered to Jesus, you and I have somebody praying on our behalf, because Paul tells us Christ stands on our behalf at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing? He's standing at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Well, I don't have what it takes. I'm not this. I'm not that. You're not, but he is. And he says he's standing at the right hand of God praying on our behalf. And so we have righteousness through Jesus. So I don't feel like righteous enough to pray or wise enough to pray. Guess what? He's praying for me. So the first requirement is that you be righteous and you surrender to Jesus. You trust him. You pray. You trust him that he's praying on our behalf. The second is this. If you go King James Version, second is fervent. We'll just say passion, right? Persistent. I mean, fervent is what the King James says. We'll say persistence, right? I love the image of Elijah praying for a while, then sending a guy out to go check. He's going to pray, hey, go check. He's going to pray a little bit, hey, go check. Hey, you going to... go check for me. You know, God was going to send the rain. God was going to send the rain. Well, why didn't God send it the first time Elijah prayed? Great question. I don't know. But the one thing I know that Jesus taught over and over and over again is that God rewards persistent prayer. Some things come only through persistence. It's not enough to pray once. Some of you pray once and say, well, it's in God's hand now. That's not the pattern the Bible said, is it? I mean, Jesus said we should be like the man. You know, the man desperately going house to house at midnight. The man has some guests come over. He has no food. So this guy goes house to house at midnight knocking. Hey, you got any extra Pop-Tarts? I got company. I got no food. House to house until he finds some food for his guests. Or like the little widow woman. She goes to court. She doesn't have no money to pay for a lawyer, pay for this, that. What does she do? She goes to the judge's house. Hey. The judge opened the door and said, listen, you don't deserve it. I'm just so sick and tired of you. I'm going to give it to you. Why? Because she was persistent. This is the pattern Jesus set for us. And so why do we go to the Lord once in prayer and say, oh, it's in his hands now? That's not the pattern. So we put persistence in our prayers. She said, we should be the man knocking the doors. That's how you should pray. So many of us, we pray, but we stop at the 11th hour. When God intended to answer the prayer at the 12th hour, we give up. He's saying, be persistent. Don't give up. Don't stop. So we need righteousness and persistence in our prayers. I love how James wraps up the book in verses 19 and 20. I want the worship team to come on up. Look at this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. So James ends his book thinking about people who need Jesus in the context of prayer. So it raises an important question. Of all the things you're praying for right now, how many of them involve people who need Jesus? Think about it. A lot of our prayers are, God, I need this. God, I need a couple new knees. God, I need you to, you know, find me a spouse. God, I need to fix this. I need you to heal this, right? Or are our prayers kingdom prayers? Okay, I'm going to ask you a really heavy question. Think about this. Be honest with yourself. If tonight God answered in one fell swoop, he answered all the prayers you prayed last week. Okay? Picture this scenario. Tonight, God comes to you. He answers every prayer you asked, all the prayers you asked last week. How many new people will be in the kingdom of God tomorrow? tough, isn't it? God says, I'm going to answer every prayer you prayed last week. How many new people's in the kingdom of God life tomorrow? See, God's given us this power of prayer to bring his kingdom on earth. The question is, are we using it? He's given you prayer to bring his kingdom into your family. Are you using it? We need to realize what's being offered to us this morning in the book of James here. Look at the brokenness around you. Look at the brokenness in your family. Your prayers can heal the sick. Your prayers can alter the weather. Literally, your prayers can bring wind of his spirit to the dry bones in our community. Prayers can change the destiny of your kids. Your prayers can restore, redeem, and renew. Preacher in the 4th century. He made this quote 1,700 years ago. Listen to it. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has expelled demons. It's broken the chains of death. It's healed diseases. It's rescued cities from destruction. It stopped the sun in its course. It's arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. And James says, you have not because you ask not. Prayer of faith. That's a heavy thing. Have not because you ask not. This may raise more questions than answers for you. But hopefully what you saw this morning was the power of prayer that's available to you and I. It's not that we have some superhero faith that say, hey, God, I believe, but I still got some questions. Hey, I'm going to heal you. Your faith. That's okay. And so when you get a hold of this book and you start telling God, hey, God, remember you promised, you said this. I'm going to start praying that. I'm going to start praying you bring my lost loved ones back to you. God, I'm going to start praying for restoration of my family. God, I believe, but I still got a lot of questions. He said, that's okay. That's okay. James says, if there's any sick among you, call for the elders. Anoint them with oil, and let's pray over them. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to do that in your life this morning. If there's any sick among you, we're going to call you forward. If there's any of you here this morning, you're facing a battle in your life, we're going to call you forward. If there's any among you, your kids are running from the Lord, we're going to call you up this morning. If there's any among you, you got a situation in your life, we're going to call you forward. We're going to have the elders gather around you. We're going to anoint you with oil like the Bible says. And we're going to believe. Not because we're some super faith heroes. We got enough faith to make us dangerous this morning. We're going to believe what James is saying, the prayer of faith. So we're going to pray the prayer of faith this morning. Why don't you stand with us this morning? Prayer warriors.